Most of you don't need an introduction to Allie Beth Stuckey. She's the host of the Relatable podcast, and over the last 5 to 7 years or so, God's used her in wonderful ways to address cultural issues, political issues, to really speak to the millennial generation, and particularly to younger women, though other people listen, older women listen as well, and have benefited from her. But God has given her a voice, given her a place to be able to speak, and she tries to speak from a biblical understanding of the world. But if you were here last night for the dinner, we did a Sword and Trowel podcast with Allie, and she made it crystal clear that of all the hats that she wears, all the things that she does, that number one for her is being a wife and mother. That's what God has called her primarily to do, and she does those things, and then these other things just flow out of that in conjunction with Timothy, her husband, and also her father consults on specific business type of issues. So I'm so appreciative of the seriousness that she operates with in understanding God's order, understanding creation as well as redemption, and the recognition of Christ's lordship over every area of life. And so we're honored to have her here with us today. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then I'll ask you to welcome Allie as she comes to speak. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for all the good gifts you give to us. We thank you for friendships and relationships, and we thank you for the wisdom we see that you manifest in your church. And we ask that you would help us to be good stewards of all of these gifts. Today, we thank you for Allie and for Timothy and their three girls and the way that you have positioned them and given that family a keen sense of your priorities about life and how we are to operate in your world as creatures made in your image and as those who have been redeemed by the blood of your Son. I thank you for Timothy and Allie's stewardship of all that you've entrusted to them and for her willingness to come and speak to our ladies today. So please help her to remember things that she's thought about, that she wants to communicate, and to communicate them clearly, and use this time together to strengthen and help the faith of your people. So we ask for your help, and we offer up our praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please welcome Allie Beth Stuckey. Sorry.
Thank you so much, and thank you all for taking the time to be here. I know some of you drove a long way, or maybe you flew. They were apologizing for the weather here in South Florida, and I was like, are you kidding me? This is amazing. I want more humidity. We have just come from Texas, where typically it's pretty warm, but actually it was in the teens this week, and everything shuts down in Texas when it drops below 50 degrees. And so I'm very thankful for multiple reasons to be here, but mostly just to see all of you and to be able to hopefully encourage you. That's really what I love to do, at least professionally. That's what I love to do the most, whether I'm on a college campus or speaking to an organization, sometimes speaking to pregnancy centers. I just want to encourage Christian women as much as I possibly can in an age that I think is characterized by chaos and cowardice and confusion, craziness. I think what we need as Christians, as women, more than anything, is clarity, is courage, and then, of course, the edification that comes from God's word. So that's what I hope to offer you today. I was tasked with talking about generally pursuing Christ and avoiding the trap of comparison. And I love when I am told specifically what to talk about, because if you listen to my podcast, I could go any direction at any given minute. You never know. Never know what you're going to get. So I'm going to try to stay on task today, pursuing Christ and avoiding this trap of comparison. When I was in college, really, I would say high school, college, I had this dream of moving to New York City. I grew up in Dallas, Texas. My parents came from small town Arkansas. They really came from nothing. They were entrepreneurs. They worked very hard to try to give my brothers and to me a life that was better than the one that they had growing up. And I'm very thankful for that. And then I had dreams to move on from Dallas to big, bright New York City. And I didn't know exactly what I was going to do, but I loved Megyn Kelly. And I wanted to try to do something like what she was doing. I loved her so much, and I loved the idea of being a journalist on Fox News. I went to school in South Carolina, and I kept on kind of having this fantasy in the back of my head of somehow moving to New York City and making it in media. That's not what happened when I graduated college. I moved to Athens, Georgia to work in public relations, but I still had a dream of somehow being in another form of communication. So this was Athens, Georgia, and it's a great place, but it's not New York City. And I wasn't on Fox News. I actually knew no one in media, and I definitely had no knowledge about a path of how I would even become Megyn Kelly. I still don't, by the way. But both my husband and I met my husband a few months after I graduated college. We were both in Athens, Georgia. We actually met at a gym working out. It wasn't, I like to clarify, because I think some people have this picture in their head where I was, like, he was lifting dumbbells and he came over to me and, like, had some line and asked me on a date. That's not what happened. It was a kind of a CrossFit type gym. So we just got to know each other in the classes. And anyway, so we met, we got married. That all happened in less than a year. And both of us kind of had this desire for something more exciting. He grew up in a smaller town in Georgia. And so we both thought it would be really cool to move to New York City. But that's not where the Lord led us. We moved to Texas. My husband got a job in Texas. And as I said, that's where I grew up. We moved there. I wasn't going to get a job at Fox News, and I had to forego any ideas that I had, at least at the time, of moving to New York City and becoming Megyn Kelly. And so we built our life there in the Texas suburbs. I did get to go into a form of media. The only person I knew in media at the time was a friend of mine who did traffic and weather for a local news station. And I won't get into all of it, but believe it or not, that's actually what ended up leading me to The Blaze, where I then later started my podcast. So that was in 2017, and my husband and I, while we were married, we both dedicated many hours to our jobs until we started having babies in 2019. Then my job started to look very different, but I was still able to do really one of the only things that I'm good at, which is talk. And so I was still able to find a way to continue to do that while prioritizing being a wife and a mom. And then 2020 happened. And we went from having this idea sometime, at least that we had before I had a child, having this idea of moving to New York City and having this bright life, to thinking, okay, like, how can we get the cities actually to be out of America and not even have to think about ever moving to a big city again? I don't have to tell you everything that happened in 2020, but the cities seemed especially chaotic and crazy with the rioting that was happening. It was getting more difficult to live in these cities because of the COVID policies that were there. And so we, like a lot of people, thought about, oh, what if we just moved to a compound? And what if we just raised chickens? Now, this is someone who has probably, I've never stepped foot on a farm in my life. All of a sudden, I was going to develop these homesteading capabilities. And what if we just moved to a rural area and had a simpler life? I think a lot of people felt that way, with an even greater mistrust towards the pharmaceutical companies and the government. This resurgence of kind of self-sufficiency came about for a lot of people in 2020, and we felt that too. And by the way, I think that's a wonderful development. Praise God for how many people, how many moms specifically kind of woke up during this time. But again, in 2020, that is not where God led us. And for several reasons, we stayed in the Texas suburbs. We stayed at our church. He stayed at his job. I continued to do what I do, and we stayed where God placed us. In different stages of my life, I have felt pressure to be elsewhere, to pursue something that seemed more fulfilling or more exciting. And instead, God has led us to stay where we are. I have tried to live up to different visions of success that I might have, or maybe that I see on social media. And I think many women today struggle in the same way. And this is probably not towards big city life, at least in our stage of life and in the circles that we run in. But a lot of people, especially today, we see this trend that we talked about last night on stage, with this, which is this trad life, trad wife. And there's immense pressure for our lives to look a certain way in a certain form of traditional, and to make a certain number of loaves of sourdough bread in our home in order to fulfill what we think is godly, or what we think is satisfying and fulfilling. And this trend of being a trad wife, I'm not saying it's a trend or just a trend for everyone, but certainly on some corners of social media, the homesteading 19th century aesthetic has really taken over. And these things can be wonderful, but what I want to highlight, as we touched on a little bit last night, is that being a trad wife, so-called, and mom, or meeting whatever standard that we see in media or on social media that we think is going to be more fulfilling, it's not the same as being a biblical wife and mom. It's not the same as being a biblical woman. Being a wife and a mother and a woman is not an aesthetic. It's not just about being traditional. It's not just about homesteading. It's not just about doing what we see on social media. It's not about these things at all. It is a calling that is both defined by and empowered by God. So it is not dependent upon our particular circumstances or our bank account or our location, but we actually have the ability, because of the grace of God, when and where we are right now, to fully fulfill every calling that God has placed on our lives as Christian women, wives, and mothers. So whether God has called us to the city or to the suburbs or to rural life, whatever talents, whatever resources that he has given us, all of us as Christian moms, wives, and women are called to the same non-negotiables. There are some non-negotiables, some non-negotiable standards that we are called to as Christian women. And the great thing is, everything else outside of this is negotiable. But these things we all have to fall in line with. Disciplining our children, teaching them the truth, or discipling rather, disciplining too, but I wrote discipling. Discipling our children, teaching them the truth about who God is and his gospel, that's a non-negotiable. Keeping our home in order is a non-negotiable. Prioritizing, discipling our children, and keeping our homes above other outside pursuits, that's a non-negotiable. Submitting to our husbands, as Christian women, that's a non-negotiable. Working hard, refusing to gossip, modesty, donning ourselves and our appearance with humility, these are non-negotiables. Praying is a non-negotiable. Showing generosity and hospitality to our communities is a non-negotiable. Speaking the truth in love, dying to ourselves, living lives of joy and contentment and purity to the glory of God, none of these things are negotiable. None of these things are dependent upon your Enneagram type, your personality, what you're feeling that morning, or your circumstance, or how much money you make. All of these, for the Christian, are dependent only on the grace of God in our lives, which is an ever-present resource for us. According to Titus 2, according to Proverbs 31, according to all scripture that you can think of that is applicable to our lives as Christian women, these are the things, and I probably missed a few, that are non-negotiable in our lives, but everything else is negotiable. Everything else might differ from woman to woman, depending on where God has us in this moment and what good works he has predestined for us to do. Ephesians 2:10, I'm sure most of you know this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And what precedes this verse in Ephesians 2, I think, is the clearest, at least for me, explanation of the gospel that we have, that we are all that we were all dead in sin apart from Christ, and then by grace through faith we've been made alive in Christ, and it is by and because of this grace that we are able to carry out the good work that God has called us to do. That means our ability to do the things that God has called us to do, is not dependent upon our location or socioeconomic status or circumstances, but dependent upon his grace, which does not lessen or waver or change. That is really good news. That's really good, liberating news. That our ability to glorify God as Christian women is not dependent upon social media trends. The standard of biblical womanhood is not set by social media influencers, but by God himself, who gives us the grace and the power to meet them. Christian womanhood is much bigger and much deeper and much more significant than where we live or what we wear or what we look like or whether your cabinets are beige or pink or whether you raise chickens or buy it at the grocery store, whether you have sourdough starter or have no idea what that is. Christian fulfillment and success don't require us to live in a big city or have lots of followers, to be Megyn Kelly, or to talk behind a microphone. All of these variables are negotiable. None of them is inherently holy. None of them can sanctify you. None of them, in and of themselves, can make you a better or worse woman or mother. And that is really good and freeing news. It's easy to compare ourselves to others and whatever life they present to us on social media. It's easy to think that if I looked like that, if I felt like that, then I would be happy, or then I would really be able to obey God. That if you had more money, if you had more land, if you had more flexibility, more talent, more patience, more creativity, had a better car or house or weighed less, or had a more aesthetically pleasing home, had a bigger platform, more obedient kids, a more spiritual husband, more friends, a more dynamic pastor, a more perfect church, then you would really be able to live out God's calling on your life. I think we've all been tempted to think those things and to delude ourselves with those lies in various points in our lives. But this is all a lie. It's all a lie. These are burdens that the world loves to place on our shoulders. This is a trap that Satan places for us to prevent us from contentment, to trick us into comparison so that we can be robbed of our joy. Now, why does Satan love to rob us of our joy? Really through any means, but I think especially as women through comparison. And that is, of course, because the joy of the Lord is our strength, as Nehemiah 6 or 8:10 tells us. And so while Satan cannot take our salvation, he can attempt to sap our strength. It's really the next best thing for him when it comes to Christians. And in a world that is riddled with anxiety and instability, one of the best things that we can bring to the table, to our families, to our neighborhoods, to our schools and communities, is strength, joyful and peaceful strength. And we cannot do that if we are weakened by joy-stealing comparison. If we are trying to meet standards that are worldly instead of biblical, if we are so focused on fitting into molds shown to us by social media, by our friends or whoever, rather than focusing on what God's word says is actually true, we become extremely ineffective when it comes to our witness, when it comes to sharing the gospel, when it comes to being a Christian light in our communities. Because comparison, even though we think of it as thinking of other people and focusing on other people, it's actually a form of narcissism, because everything that we are consuming, we are actually centering ourselves in that. So if someone says something on social media or shows a picture of themselves on social media that makes us feel insecure, really our first instinct, sometimes our sinful impulse, is to blame them for that. They are making me feel bad. I didn't do that. I didn't accomplish that. I don't have that much money. How dare they show that to me and make me feel bad? But that is not someone else's responsibility. Those sinful feelings that you have are in your own heart. They have to be dealt with by you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And let me just say, I say this to all of us, I say this to me too, so I don't want it to seem like I don't struggle with things like this, but if you cannot consume social media, consume Instagram, Facebook, whatever it is, without falling into this trap of comparison or centering yourself in every post that you read, every video that you watch, it would be better not to be on social media at all. You should delete your account. You should take a break. You should unfollow everyone who you feel tempts you to compare yourself and constantly center yourself in everything that you read and see. And that is true for all of us because Satan loves to tempt us to narcissism. And even when we are obsessing over what other people have and what other people look like, we are still just thinking all about us. And that is really foregoing a beautiful part of the gospel. The beautiful part of being a Christian is that we get to lay ourselves down, that we no longer have to carry this burden of narcissism, that we no longer have to carry this burden of self-obsession, that we get to die to ourselves, to take up our cross and to follow Christ, this Christ who says that his burden is light and his yoke is easy. Look, the burden of the God of self is very heavy. It is very cruel. And whatever it is in your life that is pushing you to worship the God of self, whether it's through comparison or self-glorification or these empty, vapid messages of you are enough and you're perfect the way you are and all you have to do is love yourself and then everything will fall into place, whatever is pushing that message into your life, you should cut it out. If Jesus says that it's better that we chop off our hand or gouge out our eye than it is to sin, then I promise that it is better to just delete that Instagram app or that TikTok app than to allow your joy to be stolen by what you are seeing there. If we focus on the non-negotiables instead of being a godly woman, a wife, and a mom, then God will equip us with the grace that we need to do them and place us exactly where he wants us, no matter what we are seeing in other people's lives, social media, or in real life. 1 Timothy 6:6-8 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content." And we don't even have the right to be anxious over these necessities. So it's not like he is giving us a free pass to be anxious about clothes or to be anxious about what food we are eating, because Jesus already covered that in Matthew 6. When he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" And so with that truth that God is so faithful to remind us of, gosh, over and over throughout Scripture, we hear, "Do not fear, do not be anxious, do not worry." And I know that all of us probably know those verses. We say that we believe those verses, but I'm not sure, and I'm talking about my own life too, I'm not sure if I act like I believe those things. I'm like, did God really see what is going on in my life? Did God really know everything that would be going on in the world when he told us over and over again not to be anxious, not to compare, not to envy, not to covet, not to want what other people have? And the answer is yes, of course he did. Because nothing surprises him, nothing throws him off, nothing takes him aback. There's nothing that happens that he did not expect. Because he is suspended in the eternal now. He is not constrained by time. He's not wondering what's going to happen in the future. He's not looking down and saying, "Wow, I need to clean up that mess." He knows it all. Before time began, he planned every single one of our days. So yes, he knew everything that you felt that you would lack, that you feel that you need. He knew all of that before he created you, when he knitted you together in your mother's womb. And still he says, "Do not worry." Still he says, "Do not fear." Still he says, "Have courage." Still he says, "Be content." The God who knows everything, the God who is sovereign over it all, The God who misses nothing tells us, even in the midst of everything that we feel that we don't have, everything that we feel that we need, to be content and to have courage, not to worry, not to fear. The truth is that these non-negotiables that are only set for us by God's word, not by an influencer, not by a podcaster, not by anything else, God equips us to be able to do them. Imperfectly, sinfully, yes, but he equips us with the grace, with the sanctification that we need to meet these non-negotiables. They don't require us to be in a particular circumstance. They don't require us to have a podcast to speak the truth in love. You don't have to be an influencer to have a positive influence. You don't have to own a home to be a homemaker. You don't have to have a seminary degree to disciple your children. You don't have to be artistic to create beauty. You don't have to be an amazing baker to be hospitable. You don't have to be rich to be generous. I certainly don't have to do the things that I thought that I had to do to be successful in high school or college to do what God has called me to do. You don't need those things to meet the non-negotiables that God has set for us in his word. And I just want to make a note, too, for my non-married or non-mom friends. I just want to give a special encouragement to you that you do not have to be married or have children to honor God fully. To honor God fully. I think a mistake that maybe a lot of us made, I can't speak for everyone, but I certainly felt this way, that my life didn't really start until I met my husband. Or it wouldn't really start until I got married and had kids. And until then, I can't really be a fully God-glorifying Christian woman. That's really when life would start. That's really when sanctification would happen. And then my single years, my non-mother years, there were just kind of this waiting period until God finally fully gave me the greatest blessing that any woman could possibly have. But being a wife and a mom is not the greatest blessing that anyone could want or have. Christ is. And so our highest calling as a woman is to glorify Christ. And if you are a wife and a mom, that flows from that highest calling. But as Christians, because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we can do that fully in every stage of life that we are in, whether you are single, whether you are married, whether you are a mother or not. God has specially given you whatever you need to glorify him fully, to honor him completely right now. That is another trap and trick of Satan to tell you that your sanctification, your generosity, your calling as a Christian woman can't start until XYZ happens. Look, if you have been made alive by grace through faith, then all the good works that God has predestined you to do can start right now. Don't buy into the lie that your life will really start when you have something else, when you're like someone else. If you complete all of your New Year's resolutions and you lose a certain amount of pounds or you get a certain job or you have a certain number of followers, whatever it is, these are all lies that try to steal the contentment that gives us the peace that is then a testimony to a very anxious and fearful world. So I think that we think that our lack of joy or our lack of peace or our temptation to compare ourselves, our anxiety, that it's just a me problem, it's an individual problem. But no, our joy and our light and our peace, that is the testimony that makes an impact on our families. That has multi-generational influence. That's what makes an impact in our churches, in our communities, in our world. That is why Satan wants to rob you of your joy. That's why he wants to rob you of your strength, because these things are our testimony to a decaying and fearful and cowardly world. So the stakes are extremely high. So we have to take the peace that comes with the gospel very seriously, to work out our salvation with the power of the Holy Spirit with fear and trembling. And that means doing whatever we possibly can in every stage of life, whatever city, whatever place God has placed you in, to ensure that we are only focusing on what God has specifically called us to do and not the flimsy, ever-changing social media standards and trends that are set before us on a daily basis. I'm going to pray. Yes, I'm going to pray. I had to think about it for a second because I'm going to do a little Q&A because I think we have plenty of time to do that. And I think that they're going to manage that somehow. But I'll pray in between just because it feels right, and then we'll go from there. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the women in this room. Thank you for bringing us all here safely. Thank you for your providence that you knew every single person that would be in this room. And thank you for using just humble vessels, willing vessels, to accomplish your good work. And thank you for doing it all for your glory and not our own glory, Lord. I pray that you would help us all, each of us, resist that trap of comparison and to set our eyes on you, set our minds on things that are above, and not worry about what other people are doing and not worry about how things look or how things feel or how things sound to the world, but that through your grace, we would focus on pursuing you and pleasing you. Thank you so much for sending your son. Thank you for redemption. Thank you for reconciliation. Thank you for saving us from our sins. Thank you for heaven, Lord. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. Thank you that one day you are coming back, that no more we will have sin, we won't have sorrow, we won't have temptation, we won't have comparison. And I thank you for that day that's coming, and I pray that we would live in anticipation of it. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay.
Thank you, Allie. And I think you can just take that microphone, maybe. So we are going to have a Q&A with Allie. There's a microphone over here. Rita, stick your hand up. So you need to come and come to Rita. She's not going to come to you if you have a question. And let me just, I'm going to treat you the way that we do this at our church. And that is, I'm going to tell you right now, don't be offended if I say, you know, we're not going to address that question. You know, we're just not going to take that question. And if you want to talk to me about why later, that's fine. But that's just the way we're going to do it. Okay, so, you know, a lot of good reasons for it, but I hope you'll trust me on that. So do we have a question? Hannah, you have a question? You stand there for a question? Okay, anybody have a question?
Okay, you have to, yes, you have to have a question or else I'm going to start singing. And you don't want to hear that. Okay, oh, yeah, she's running. You don't want to hear me sing. I understand.
You're a motivational speaker.
Huh? Yeah. Okay.
Thank you for everything you've shared. And I want to let you know that it's not just young moms and young women who follow you, but I've had several friends back home say, I can't believe you're seeing Allie Beth, and they're all old like me. So that just brings, I wonder if you could speak to, you talk about comparison on social media, and one of the things that I think is a struggle is that young moms or young women tend to look to their peers on social media or their same age. Could you speak to what Titus talks about with regard to seeking out people within your own sphere who are and multi-generational discipling of one another as women?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. You know what? I don't know if you guys have found this or not. And of course, I'm not speaking to the older women or about the older women in this room. But when I talk to some other women who are my age, we've found that it's actually very hard sometimes. And I'm not laying it all on the feet of older women. I am a millennial, so I know that there are plenty of things wrong with our generation. But, you know, sometimes we find that it's hard to find willing participants for mentorship, that I think it is a little bit different what the baby boomers are now able to do as far as hobbies and travel and busyness, and many are actually still working. And it's a little bit different than it was, say, 50 years ago when that was maybe more of the focus. It can be kind of difficult to find older women at times who will disciple and who will talk about things like homemaking and how to raise your children. At the same time, I also think that my generation, that a lot of younger millennials either don't seek that out, they don't know to seek that out, they're scared to seek that out, they don't want to seek that out. And so I think there's a little bit of trepidation, probably both on the older women within a church, again, not your churches, but maybe some churches, and younger women to kind of reach out and to say, ooh, I don't really know what I'm doing when it comes to this, because there is this desire to look like we have it all together and like we should know how to be perfect moms as soon as we have our first child. And there might be some hesitance as well, I think, on older women to say, do you need my help? Because, you know, you don't want to offend someone who is trying so hard to make it seem like we have everything together. I don't know if I know the solution for that. I wish that I did. But maybe that's something an opinion, a perspective that all of you take to your own churches. Maybe it just takes the confidence from one generation or another to say, hey, can I help you? And the other, hey, I need help. Because I do. I see that that is something that is needed and a gap that needs to be filled and a scriptural command that I think a lot of women in both generations are a little bit scared to fill and don't exactly know how. So I hope that answers your question a little bit. That's what I was thinking about.
Hi, I have a question about just self, I guess, the world of self-promotion that we live in. I wrote a Christian women's book, and I felt like a lot of the marketing process was based on, like, part of it is writing, part of it is pushing yourself out there, and I felt very uncomfortable with that. And I do, other women who either they're Christian business owners or influencers, how do you live in the tension of Christians saying that you should self-promote, but knowing we're to die to ourselves and not be self-promoting, yet we're trying to promote a Christian message, if that makes sense?
That's a good question. And I do think that there is a balance. I don't think that advertising and marketing something is inherently wrong, obviously. That would be a problem for me as someone who has written a book and tries to get people to listen to my podcast. I do think it has a lot to do with posture. It has a lot to do with what you're posting and why you're posting what you're posting. Are you posting for your own glory? Are you posting because you want people to say, wow, that girl looks so good? Are you posting because, look, this is something that God has called you to do and he has given us what can be a common grace of social media and advertising and things like that to amplify that message? And wow, what an amazing age that we live in that we can say something that then blasts to thousands of people, whereas 50 years ago we couldn't do that. And so if it is a message that is in line with the Bible, and that God has called you to speak, I don't think it's wrong to try to amplify that message as much as you possibly can, while also, as you said, being very careful not to put too much emphasis on self-glory, self-promotion, appearance, pride, and that, I mean, that's hard work, but I think it is necessary for any Christian in the public sphere. I don't think it's wrong to amplify your message, but I do think we have to be careful about falling into the trap of self-glory for sure.
Hi, so you kind of spoke on this already a little bit, but I was wondering, it seems like there's almost these two ideas of like living a simple and quiet Christian life, you know, praying for your government, that you can like pray and read your Bible and be free to do that, but also like the desire in this society that we live in to just kind of like light the world on fire and on fire for God and to actually make a true difference and stuff like that, so that you're not just, I know you can make a difference in your community, but like truly making a difference like in government or in politics, where it seems like it's almost contradicting like living this simple and quiet Christian life. Or if you want that, you can't also light the world on fire and like, you know, be a public figure or stuff like that.
Right. Yeah. I think that's a really good point. And that's why I think it is important to focus on doing the next right thing. There are going to be things that God doesn't call us to. I think as Christian women, obviously we know that we believe in the different designations, not just within the home, but there are also going to be different designations in public life for men and for women too. And I think honoring God's design is part of that. But all Christians, of course, are called to live a peaceable life. And I don't think that peace is truly possible without being ambassadors of truth. Now, I don't think that that means that we have to be the activists, the protesters, the ones out there that are constantly causing a ruckus. But do I think as God leads us to cultivate whatever tiny spot of eternity and whatever plot of the earth on which he's placed us, to speak the truth in love, however, whenever, and wherever he has asked us to? Yes. And I think it's possible to do that while living a peaceable and quiet life. I don't think quiet has to be silent. Of course, I don't think any of us would say that as Christians, in the face of evil, in the face of lies that are literally having an impact on people's ability to live when it comes to abortion, when it comes to the genital mutilation of children, I don't think anyone would argue, well, since Christians are called to be quiet, we're called not to say anything about that. We should just not say what the Bible has to say about those things. I think we can still honor God, make sure that things aren't about us while speaking the truth and love. And I think looking throughout church history, that has been the case of being unapologetic about the Bible and what Scripture says, both personally and then also politically to a certain extent. And that in itself does light the world on fire. It's not us that does that, but like if you look at the Reformation, for example, that certainly lit a fire that I don't think even Martin Luther meant to light. And that's just what the truth does. I think that was probably a roundabout way of answering your question because I was thinking through it as I was talking. But yes, I think it is possible to reconcile speaking the truth in love boldly while also living an unassuming life.
Related to the essentially that sinful bent that people can have towards narcissism when reviewing posts and essentially holding others responsible for their negative feelings, does that same mechanism apply to those who don't like to accept gifts or be the recipient of others' generosity because it makes them feel bad?
Okay, I'm trying to understand the question. It sounded like a good question, but I'm trying to wrap my mind around it. Okay, so someone, is it okay to not accept a gift because it makes you feel bad?
Does the one's narcissism essentially play into their thought that they don't like to accept gifts because it makes them feel bad?
Oh, yeah. I don't know that many people that don't like to accept gifts. But I'm sure that they do exist. Yes, I think making gift giving about, really making anything, but yeah, sure, in particular gift giving, making it about you and your own feelings, anything has the potential for narcissism. If someone giving you something is a blessing to them and they're exercising good-hearted generosity, I do think the right thing would be to honor them and accept that.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Hi, I just wanted to ask, what encouragement would you offer and what is your perspective on churches that tend to place a higher value on marriage and being in a relationship versus being single and kind of unintentionally or intentionally shaming singles into relationships? Like, what would your perspective on that be?
Yes. So I hear this a lot from different people across the country that they feel that their church doesn't really have a place for them as a single person, that their church is who is kind of convincing them that they're in this waiting period that's not real Christian life yet. I'm sure those churches don't mean to do that. And probably I think what we as Christians are trying to do, and I do this as well, is show how beautiful motherhood and marriage is because the world denigrates it so much. Because the world tries to say that sacrifice and inconvenience and commitment, these are all things that are going to ruin your life and inhibit you from being happy and stop you from chasing your dreams. And so I think the church is trying to correct that and to just say, no, like marriage and motherhood and all these things are beautiful, which I think is great. But I agree with you that it's important that as we do that, as we make that correction and stand against what the world is saying, that we also don't denigrate singleness, which can be a gift. And it's a gift because it allows you to put all of your attention towards the Lord and your interests are not split between marriage and children and pursuing the Lord. And obviously those things can go together, but singleness does give you the freedom and the flexibility and the latitude to completely focus on that. And so, of course, I believe that churches should be using these single people who have all of that freedom and flexibility to the fullest extent of their talents and their resources and their abilities. And so I alone can't fix it. And I'm sorry that you have felt that way. You're not alone in feeling that way. I know that a lot of young people in the church feel that way, and that can be very isolating and very difficult if God doesn't have for you right now or ever to get married. I think churches need to remember that God has not promised everyone a husband or a wife. God has not promised anyone children. And I think we need to remember that singleness can be a gift. It's certainly not something to be embarrassed of or shamed about.
I want to follow up on that, if you don't mind.
Go ahead, please.
Yeah, the idea of celibacy being a gift, God does give that. And what I find with a lot of single men and women who want to be married and they're not married, that their singleness is a trial. And they can be somewhat intimidated into thinking, well, you shouldn't want to be married. You shouldn't want to be a mother because that's not what God's made you. And so you're going against God. How do you process that? And have you tried to help people think through that?
For people who are going through what they would call like a trial of singleness.
Yeah, they're single, but they would love to be married.
Yeah.
But God hadn't made them married. And so sometimes we can shame them because you say, well, you're single, you should be married. Yeah. On the other hand, try to say, well, look, you know, you're single and that's just as good as being married and being a mom. And God's given you the gift of singleness, so you shouldn't feel bad.
Yeah.
You shouldn't want to be married. You know, yeah. That type of thing.
Oh, yes. Well, I have friends who are all wonderful, godly women who I would love for them to find the right person. And they say it's very difficult. And then, of course, you hear men say the same, who are single, say the same thing. Oh, there's no good women. There's no good men. I'm like, y'all just all need to come into a room together and see that they do exist. I mean, I totally understand how that waiting to fulfill any desire that you have is really difficult. And it's a good desire. It's a good desire. It's a good desire to want to be married. It's a good desire to want to have children. I think it's natural. I think there's a biological inclination there. And I think obviously there is a biblical mandate to be fruitful and multiply. So there's nothing wrong with desiring those things. And any kind of unmet desire has the potential to make the heart sick and has the potential to be really difficult. Here's what I tell my single friends, and maybe all of you are doing this already, but the particular friend, the beautiful godly friend that I am thinking of who would love to be married, she does, and hopefully she would be okay with me telling this to all of you, but I tell her, go into the places where other godly men would be, and she does not, that is probably not Hinge. It's probably not dating apps. It might be, but it's definitely more difficult to do that. And I would say as a single person, she has some fear in walking into a church by herself, going into a Bible study by herself, going to a small group or a singles ministry or these single events where you don't know anyone and it just feels awkward. What I would say is that the awkward is worth it. Awkward is worth it. Embrace the awkward, embrace the fear, embrace the weirdness of not knowing anyone and, you know, and having to kind of put yourself out there. Go everywhere where Christian men could be. If that means you need to join a CrossFit gym, even if you've never run a mile in your life, you might have to get fit. You might have to change churches that they accommodate more single people, of course, if they're a biblical church, but if they have more single people there, like, I don't think it's crazy to move across town. If where you're living is a retirement community, you're probably not going to find your husband there if you're under the age of 50. So I don't think it's crazy to make some reasonable changes in your life to make sure that you are finding the kind of person that you would want to marry. That's probably the kind of practical encouragement I would give you if we were sitting over a coffee and you said, I want to find my husband.
Thank you. What would be encouragement or advice to raising godly children in a generation and world that pushes all their opinions and agendas that are against biblical mandates to raising children?
Sorry, could you say the first part of that question again?
What your encouragement or advice would be to raising God-glorifying children in this world.
Yes. Okay. So I think the earliest possible days that you can start teaching your kids the basic tenets of the gospel, that's what I would encourage you to do. And someone that I know wrote this catechism that's in these books called Truth and Grace. I can't remember his name right now. Just kidding. It was Tom Askell. He wrote these Truth and Grace books. And honestly, truly, we have been reading them to our kids since way before they could understand what we were talking about. But especially, I think a lot of people, like 2020 happened and all that craziness happened. And of course, we always were going to disciple our kids. But looking out our window and seeing the chaos and confusion, especially of young people, and I was like, wow, I just want to make sure that our kids, I can't,
I can't control all those people out there, but my kids are going to know the truth. My kids are going to have the foundation. My kids are going to hear the gospel every day. And we don't even have control of their salvation. And I mean, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. We just have to do everything that we can to make the gospel and to make theology so pervasive in their lives. And now it's been a joy because as my oldest, she's only 4 and a half, but I'm already starting to see the fruit of catechizing her when she was little and the questions that she asks. Of course, every parent thinks their four-year-old is the most brilliant four-year-old that's ever existed, but she asks me questions that make me think about, oh, you know, I never thought about that. And so, I mean, it's a wonderful way for also you to be sanctified as well, but I would just encourage you, like, lay that foundation as early as you possibly can, as consistent as you possibly can. Do not be discouraged if you're like, oh, 1 second we're reading the Bible, the next second he's elbowing his brother. It doesn't mean that what you're doing isn't worth it or that God is not going to allow it to bear fruit. It will bear fruit according to the timeline that God has ordained. Mm-hmm.
What exactly is modesty and how should we implement it?
I love that question. Thank you so much. So when we look at modesty in Scripture, I remember I studied this once, and the reason, well, you know, we've all heard be modest, we should be modest, we should be modest. And I think we all probably have a general idea of what that means. But then the progressive side and how they kind of approach Scripture, they don't approach Scripture thinking, how can I glorify God most? They approach Scripture with, what can I get away with? And so trying to cut corners and finagle Scripture to say, well, does it mean that I have to wear a skirt that's, you know, this long or a neckline that's this high and all of those things. But if we take a step back before we even talk about modesty, but in how we approach Scripture and ask the question, how can I glorify God most? Then that really helps us understand not just modesty, but all kinds of other biblical questions that we have. Because when we look at the command to be modest, we do see in context that it's talking even more so about humility, about donning ourselves with humility and making sure that we are not dressing in a way that is trying to attract not just lust, but all kinds of attention, dressing in a gaudy way that makes it all about us. And so, even though the Bible doesn't say specifically the inches that your skirt has to be or your shirt and all of that, when we dress ourselves and we look in the mirror, can we say, I am honoring God the most in this, or not? Or when we dress, are we saying, oh, I want to make it about me. I want this person to look at me. I want this person to think that I am rich or well off or I have whatever it is. And it's, you know, it's tough because it can be a little subjective, but I think when we are approaching what we wear and our appearance with the thought of, I want to glorify God and honor God the most and show as much humility as we possibly can, we have that starting place. I think that's going to help us end up at the right place.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Hi, Allie. Thank you. How would you start a conversation with maybe some of the more influential women in your church that sound like they're promoting a self-love or prosperity gospel over the gospel?
Oh, how would I start the conversation? You know how I like to start a conversation if I'm scared to? I would ask someone to read or listen to something and tell me what they think about it. That's typically what I would do. This was a question that I got a lot in 2020 when it came to BLM and social justice and things like that. Those are very sensitive conversations, and so I would tell people to ask, hey, will you read this article and tell me what you think? Hey, will you read this book and tell me what you think? And sometimes if you're already in a debate, you can say, I'm happy to read what you give me. Now, you know what you're going to think about what they give you, but you can, you know, respect them enough to do that. And I'm not just saying this because I wrote a book about that, but you, whatever it is, it doesn't have to be my book. There are definitely other books and other resources about the traps of self-love out there. But I mean, you're right. It is a very enticing message, and it's shrouded sometimes in biblical truth that while you can't love your neighbor until you love yourself, because we are told to love others as we love ourselves, but that is not a command to love ourselves. It's that loving ourselves is already a given. We're born loving ourselves. We do not need to love ourselves any more than we already do. So yeah, that's where I would start. That's how I kind of start scary conversations. Will you listen to this? No reason. Just listen and let me know what you think. Sometimes that can kind of start. Or if they share something on social media, you can message them privately and just share your thoughts on it. Sometimes that works. Sometimes it doesn't. But you can try as kindly as you can.
I just wanted to let you know I buy your book by the case and hand it out all over
the place.
Very
sweet. Thank you very much. Thank you.
Okay, so Mrs. Alley, how do you manage being a wife, a mother, and speaking for your podcast and also speaking for churches like this one? How do you do all of that one time? By the way, this is Abigail Butner.
Thank you so much, Abigail. That's a great question. I appreciate you writing it down and asking. You know, I don't think that I've probably balanced this well perfectly in every season of life, but gosh, God has been so gracious to help us, my husband and I, navigate these decisions in every different stage. My work definitely looks different than it did from before I had kids, when both my husband and I were going into offices and we could stay there 8+ hours a day and then come back and, you know, watch whatever TV show we wanted to watch and eat whatever we wanted to eat. And then I had kids and I no longer went into an office, and I stopped doing a lot of TV interviews, and I stopped traveling as much as I did before. And that was a step back that I was very happy to take. And then obviously with every new child and every new responsibility and every new opportunity, there's a lot to weigh. In every decision that we make, we balance the needs of our family and every schedule that we set for every week, the needs and the well-being of our family, and then everything flows from that. And my husband and I, we work together on everything. And there are times that we look back and we look at a season and we're like, oh, we traveled too much. Like as a family, we traveled too much during that time, or we said yes to too much, and we kind of learn as we go. I'm also so thankful my parents live in our neighborhood. They live half a mile away, and gosh, we just, we all rely on each other so much. And so, yeah, it's a lot of work working together, I would say. And of course, it's never perfect, but we take every day really as it comes, and we try to do our best to glorify God in the decisions that we make.
All right. What would be your best piece of advice for those of us in or preparing for college?
Those of you preparing for college, is that what she said? My goodness. This year, it'll be 10 years that I graduated from college. Oh, my goodness. Oh, okay. Here's what I would say. I would say only date someone for as long as you are confident that you could see yourself marrying them. And do not date anyone that you could not see yourself marrying. Focus instead, yes, on school, but focus on cultivating very godly friendships. These have the potential to be friends that you have for the rest of your life. These also can really make or break your college experience, because if you go to a college, almost any college, you're going to be met with an assault on your worldview. And it's going to be very easy for you when you have Mr. Sophisticated Professor saying that God's love is bigger than just allowing salvation through Jesus Christ. That's what my religion professor told me in college. It's going to be very easy for you or for anyone to start to think that you're the crazy one, that you're the closed-minded one, that you're the narrow-minded one, that you don't really know because you're not as sophisticated as the professor or the gender studies major or whatever it is. You need those Christian friends around you and Christian families that live in that city that you can connect to through your church, Christian girls that are juniors and seniors when you're a freshman, to come around you and to remind you you're not the crazy one. That no, this is what God's word says. This is how we live a godly life. When everyone's telling you that drinking is no big deal, that going out and partying and hanging out with that guy and being friends with those people and not going to church for a while, that, oh, it's fine because you only live once. Oh, it's fine because these are your college days and, you know, you can be serious about things later. You need people in your life who will remind you that those are silly lies that will lead you into sin, that will lead you into sorrow, that will lead you into despair. So get connected to a church, get connected to a Bible study, get connected to Christian women at your college, get connected to Christian families in your city, babysit for them, ask them if you can come over, ask them if you can talk to them, walk with them through your relationship questions, things like that. That's what I would say, Christian community, and don't date anyone stupid.
Very good. Well, join me in thanking Allie for coming and serving us today. We appreciate that.